It again because I'm preaching, but it's still good. I'm glad to be here, and always like seeing your pastor and his wife and family, except for Josh, and most all of them. He left. He's out smoking or something, probably. He's not even here. But anyway, it is good to be here. We're in Louisville right now. I think I mentioned to the Sunday school. I had surgery. And I'm off until actually 1st of December, but we're desperate, so we thought we'd stop in. Open your Bibles, if you will, to two places, Acts chapter 16, and get Acts chapter 16 in one hand, Romans chapter 10 in the other. Neither of these passages will be new to you. I'll mention something about the book table later tonight. All I'll say this morning is it's back there. But look, you do not have to buy anything. I don't want you to think that you have to buy anything. You can feel free just to go buy and leave money. But we'll throw your wallet and we'll fill you an order if you want. Somebody said, you take credit cards? I said, man, I'll take it as far as I can. I was Mary Smith for 3 weeks one time. But Acts chapter 16. Paul is in jail here. It says, this is verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. I always stop to tell you this. We have several CDs back there that my wife and my boys sing on, and there's one that we all sing on. And people ask me, they go, do you sing on them? I sing one song on one CD. That made it officially the Gift family. I was actually scheduled to sing two songs. But just as I got done with the first one, that was when the SWAT team kicked in the door. I was arrested for attempted music. But when I get up to sing, people yell, preach. And when I get up to preach, they yell, leave. But I tell people, not the great world's greatest singer, but verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. I have never caused an earthquake. Okay, so I don't feel too bad. I said, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, obviously a union man, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's bow our heads and let's talk to the Lord. Father, it is good to be saved. It really is. God, I marvel. I marvel because I know what I am. I'm just a chunk of dirt. And I am a piece of dirt. And I am talking to my Creator. And you know, it's one thing, God, that you can take dirt and give it a living soul, but then you let your Son die for that piece of dirt. So now this piece of dirt is bound to heaven where I will spend my eternity with my Creator. And that would have been enough, but that wasn't enough for you because now I, the piece of dirt, when I address my Creator, I address my Creator as Father because you are. God, all of this is because of you. None of it is because of me. None of it is because of us. God, it is all because of you. And we thank you, God, for what you've done for us and what you will do. I pray, God, that we could please you with our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, guys, I have got some really good news. I got saved. Okay? Now, that's always kind of scary when a preacher says that. I don't mean I got saved yesterday, okay, or last week. I don't mean I've been preaching for 38 years. You know, guys, I got saved 2 weeks ago. I've been preaching for 40 years, but I got saved. That's not what I mean at all. I always tell people I got saved June 14th, 1970, right up there in the Canton Baptist Temple. That's when I say I got saved, that's what I mean. I got saved. Guys, I am glad that I got saved. But what I want to tell you this morning is that I got saved and got saved and got saved and got saved. No, it's not what you think. I didn't have to get retreaded. I didn't lose it, misplace it, have it revoked or anything else. What I mean is that I got saved, and then there's three other areas that I could say that I simply say I got saved. And I'm going to talk to you about those four, how the four times, I guess I could say, that I got saved, because you may be here right now and have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and yet there may be an area where you still, something you need to get saved from. First thing I got saved from, guys, I got saved from hell. Well, I'm glad I got saved from hell. I deserve hell. I don't mean I deserved hell before I got saved. I mean I deserve hell right now, all right? And I am not going to hell. I got saved from hell. I am not going to endure the pain and the torment and the separation from God and the fire. I'm not going to get into any of that. I got saved. Now, let me tell you a little bit about how I got saved. I was raised Roman Catholic, and there was no Bible in our home. I had never had a Bible. I had never seen a gospel tract. I had never heard the gospel. In fact, nobody witnessed to me. It was not that I was not around Christians. After I got saved, I discovered that a bunch of my friends were Christians. I guess they were, you know, they were in God's service, but it was a secret service. And so I found out that they were saved, but nobody would witness to me. And I figured it out. There's one of two reasons they didn't witness to me. Either they were afraid I wouldn't get saved, or they're afraid that I would. But so since nobody would witness to me, the first person that ever witnessed to me about being saved was me. I am the first person that ever witnessed to me. And what happened was, it was when I was lost. I'm sitting in the bar that I was always going to, and one night all my friends were gone. They were either at a party or a fight. And so I'm sitting in this bar, and don't ask me why this thought came to my mind, but I said, Sam, one of these days you're going to die. Where are you going to go? I thought, well, what do you got to do to get to heaven? Well, I think you got to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm not sure I know those. Okay, you got to keep the Golden Rule. Guys, if you can understand what I'm about to say, I was a thief, but I was honest. Okay? I could have ended up in Congress. Anyway, prison would have been light time. But what I mean is this. I was a thief, but when I said you got to keep the Ten Commandments or you got to keep the Golden Rule to get to heaven, it took me 5 seconds deliberation to realize nobody can do that. I'm on my way to hell. And I established in that bar that night, I established the fact that the moment my heart quits beating, I'm going to hell. Now, I am one of those guys that if I was on the Titanic and they told me it was going down, it was taking on water, I would be throwing buckets of water. I'd be bailing until the last minute. But if they said, there is absolutely no hope, it is going to sink, you know what I'd do? I'd pull up a lawn chair, I'd get a nice tea, and I'd sit there and enjoy the rest of the trip. If I can't do anything about it, I'm not gonna worry about it. And so once I realized I was going to hell, I was Catholic. You say, well, didn't you believe in purgatory? Yes, I thought some people were going to go to purgatory. Not me. I knew I was bad enough, and I was going straight to hell. But I did make two conscious changes in my life after I realized I was going to hell. The first one was this. Did you not notice it is a beautiful day out? Isn't it? Beautiful day, blue sky, green grass. Your area, you may not be aware, this is about the only area I've seen where the leaves didn't go from green to brown. I mean, down there in Louisville, it was like one morning they were green and the next day they were brown, and at least you got a little bit of yellows and reds. But when I realized I was going to hell, when I would see a day like today where the grass was green and the sky was blue and it's just a beautiful day, I tried to memorize what blue sky days looked like. And the reason I did that is because I knew when I went to hell, the only thing I was going to be able to take with me to hell was my memory. And so I thought, well, you know what? I'm hoping when I'm in hell, I'll be able to remember what a blue sky day looks like, and maybe that'll get some relief. That was the only hope I had. The second thing I did, the conscious change I made in my life after I realized I was going to hell, I quit taking God's name in vain. I was forever punctuating my sentences with Jesus Christ and asking God to damn everything. I quit doing that after I got saved. Now, guys, I didn't do that to get saved. I didn't do that hoping to get to heaven. I knew there was no hope. I did that for one reason. I said this to God. I said, you made a way for me to get to heaven, the Ten Commandments. I thought that was awfully nice. I said, you made a way for me to get to heaven. It is not your fault that I dropped the ball. Therefore, in thanks for you at least making a way that I can't take advantage of, but at least in appreciation of you making a way for me to get to heaven, I'm going to quit taking your name in vain. And so I made those two changes. Now, at that time I was going to a college for computer programming. And believe it or not, I'm a computer programmer now. Don't get your hopes up. I mean, when I worked on computers, honest, it went from here to the wall. Isn't it hard to talk about an archaic computer? You know, mine, it had a crank on the side. We would work like this. That's way back there. And I was fixing to graduate from the school, and they're going to have this graduation thing up in Akron somewhere. And so I had this Christian with me. Now, at that time, I'd been invited to the Canton Baptist Temple. And at that time, it was a church like this one before it became a dance hall. But I was they were going to have this graduation up in Akron, Ohio. And so I took this Christian up with me because I wanted to make sure I knew where it was at. And I've been going to Camp Baptist Temple for about 3 months. And I was never under conviction. I just knew I was going to hell. I mean, I didn't fight God or anything. I knew there was no hope. So we found out where this graduation was going to be, and we're coming back, and this was like Monday. And I'd heard about hell. Listen, hell did not scare me. I didn't want to go, but I knew I couldn't avoid it, so there was no reason to worry about it. And this Christian didn't tell me about hell. They began to tell me about the tribulation. Now, that bothered me. I mean, I knew that I was going to hell. Now I'm finding out that hell is coming to me. I mean, they're telling me that the water is going to turn to blood. There's going to be hailstones the size of 50-pound blocks of ice. The earth is going to open up. These things are going to come out of there with tails like scorpions and a face like Hillary. And I thought, if that's not tribulation, I don't know what is. I'll just kiss you and that'll make you sick. And I remember I thought, man, this bothers me because I thought at least I have my life here, you know, before I go to hell. And now, guys, I told you, I didn't quit taking God's name in vain to try to get to heaven. But let's be honest. Anybody that does anything that they think is good, at some point, don't we try to cash in our chips? Don't we try to get some points? And so as I'm driving this old VW I had, I tried to get in my points, and here's what I said to God. Here, you know, the tribulation is still spewing out of the front of this car, but I went to prayer as I'm coming down 77 south from Akron, and I said this to God. I said, God, I said, I know I'm going to hell, and I said, I know there's nothing I can do about it. I said, I don't blame you for that. But I said, you know I quit taking your name in vain. That's my point. And I'm not saying that if there was a free way to heaven, you would save me. But I do believe if there was a free way to heaven, you'd at least let me know that it existed so I could look into it, make a choice. And guys, all I can tell you at that time, at that moment, it seemed like God reached out from heaven and slapped me across the face, and he called me by a pet name that whenever he really wants my attention over the last 38 years, this is what he called me. He slapped me and he said, hey, stupid. Really, that is just what I felt I heard. Now, if you're ever in prayer and you hear, hey, stupid, would you please get out of that conversation? That is between me and God. You can be dummy. You can be idiotic jerk face. You can be anybody you want. But I am stupid. And he said, hey, stupid, what do you think is right beside you? And I looked beside me. You know what's right beside me? Somebody telling me about a free way to heaven. I did not get saved that day. But you know what change came in my life? I, for the first time in my life, I realized I could. I made the decision then and there, I'm getting saved Sunday. Now, had I known that I could pull my car off the road and get saved, I'd have done it. I did not know I could get saved, alongside the highway. So I decided, well, I'm not sure I would have anyway, and I'll tell you why. Here's what I decided. I went back home, and that afternoon I called the youth director, and I wanted to talk to him. He wasn't home. I called him Tuesday, he wasn't home. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And here's why I called him. I wanted to ask him, here's what I had to do. I'm going to get saved Sunday, but between now and Sunday, I've got to quit drinking, quit drugs, quit smoking, Quit various sundry other things. I've got to get these all out of my life before Sunday so I can get saved. And he's going to tell me how to do it. But he wasn't there. And that was the days before cell phones. That was before voicemail. That was back when if you needed a better reception, you pulled the string tighter. So he's never there. I show up Sunday, June 14th, and I haven't gotten anything out of my life because I wasn't able to talk to him. So I'm standing there, and there was a missionary, Philippines preacher. He got done. He gave the invitation. Guys, I've been in that church for about 3 months, maybe three and a half, and I never, ever was under conviction because, I don't know, the Lord never chose it. When he gave that invitation, for the first time in my life, I felt like I was under conviction. And the best way I can describe the convicting power of God was I felt like God had a thumb this wide, this long. I felt like he had it right on top of my head, and he was going to push me right through the floor of that room. Now I have to admit that since I've been saved, I've come to realize that this is entirely too small. But here's the thing. I didn't understand the conviction. I didn't understand the reason for it. I thought this. I thought God got you under conviction when he told you to do something. You said no, so he got you under conviction to do it. I was already willing to get saved. And I remember telling God, I said, God, you don't have to do this. I said, you don't have to do this. I said, here's what I'm going to do. As soon as this service right here is over, I'm going to go to this youth director. He's going to tell me how to get all these things out of my life. I'm going to spend from now until next Sunday, I'm going to get them out of my life. I'm getting saved next Sunday. I wasn't saying that to put God off, okay? That is what I thought I had to do. And all I can tell you is this, guys. God made it, I felt, God made it very plain to me as I stood there that I was not going to be in church next Sunday to get saved. Now, I'm not saying I was going to die. I can think of two words like jail, hospital. Either one of those could have kept me out of church. But now I'm ticked. And I thought, I want to get saved, and now I'm not going to be in church next Sunday. And I was so mad, I said this to God. I said, okay. I said, if I'm not going to be in church next Sunday to get saved, then I'm going to go today just as I am. And they ought to make a song out of that. So I went forward. Guys, you ever hear anybody say, I was running from the hounds of hell? Not me. Man, I was smiling. I was so happy. I came forward. I got down on my knees on my way to hell. I got up off my knees on my way to heaven. I trusted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. Guys, I got saved. Amen. Amen. Then you know what I did? I got saved. Right after that, I got saved. So what do you mean? After I got saved from hell, I got saved from religion. You know, you think atheists are bad and all the same. You understand that there are going to be more church members in hell than there will be atheists. Religion can really damn people. Isn't that right? By the way, so can the Baptist religion. I can damn you. Look, there's a place in hell for Catholics, and there's a place in hell for Methodists, and there's a place in hell, there's a rather large place in hell for Mormons, Muslims, and there's a place in hell for Mormons. And guys, there's a place in hell for Baptists. Now, it's probably over here all by itself, because even there they won't fellowship with anybody else. I'm going to give Baptists credit. They may go to hell, but they'll keep their convictions. But anyway, guys, I got saved from religion. First thing I did, I left Catholic Church. You know why? I just looked at it this way. I'd been in it for 20 years, and after 20 years, I knew that I was going to hell. You know, that's not really a good recommendation for religion. Now, you ever hear anybody say this? Maybe some of you said this. Maybe you're a Catholic. But you ever been witnessing somebody and they said this? I was born a Catholic and I'll die a Catholic. You ever have that? I will give you the answer. It's not a joke. I will give you the answer if you will use it. When somebody tells me I was born a Catholic and I'll die a Catholic, I'll say, no, you were not born a Catholic. You were born a baby. That's the truth. Ask them. They were put in the Catholic Church a week or two after they were born. They were not born a Catholic. I said, you were born a baby, and I said, you were made a Catholic against your will. So, well, I wanted to join. No, but what does a two-week-old baby want? He didn't even know. He didn't able to put thoughts in his brain to say, that's what I want or don't want. He just goes, throws up and burps and does other gross things. You ever talk to a baby? What do you say to a baby? Goo-goo. Da-da. right? What would you think if somebody had a brand new baby in here about 2 weeks old, they brought it in and the preacher took it and said, oh, yeah, let me tell you. So you think it's going to be McCain or Obama? Are you concerned about the Gulf War? What about global warming? Whoa, there's a little global warming right there. Anyway, guys, no one talks seriously to a baby. Isn't that right? Right? You know what they did to me when I was about 2 weeks old? And if you were a Catholic, this is what they did to you. When you were a baby, you don't even remember it. They took pictures of it because you don't remember being there. I said, when I was a baby, they hauled me into a Catholic church and they asked me, a baby, do you promise to be a loyal member of the Roman Catholic Church? My goodness, man, they don't know what your reaction was to that. You might have, never mind, but you might have shown your opinion very graphically. So somebody else said yes for me. Oh, that's nice. Hey, how would you like to be like about 8 years old? You know, you're 8 years old, you're a guy, and your dad says, see that little girl there, that little 8-year-old girl there? Yeah, that's your wife. What? You mean I'm going to marry her? No, you did. Yeah, when you were 2 weeks, we brought you and her to church, and I said you would marry her, and her dad said she'd marry you. And so you guys have been married since 2 weeks old. Would you appreciate somebody doing that to you? So when I grew up, you know what happened? I escaped. That's what I did. I got out. I made a choice. I was witnessing this kid on an airport, and he's either leaving on a flight or I am, or got to get up. I only got a few seconds. He's about 9 or 10. I started witnessing to him, and the first thing he said, he says, I'm Catholic. And you know, I just said this. I said, are you? He said, yeah. I said, I was raised Catholic too. I said, you know what? I said, when I grew up, I escaped. He goes, yeah. I said, when you grew up, you can too. He's probably gone all the wall since then, all right? He's grown up, man. But guys, I got rid of religion. Now, wait a second. I am not telling you, don't use this message to do it. Don't walk out of church today and not come back. Well, he said to get rid of religion. You know what your religion is? Your religion is what you do that makes you think you're more righteous than somebody else. Now, I don't know what that is. Different crowd, every single person here. I mean, there could be somebody, man, I'm telling you, you could be a bank robber, but I'll never litter. That's how we are. I mean, that's how we are, really, you know. We will find one thing that we can call ourselves righteous. You know, there were some evangelists down in North Carolina preaching against smoking. Now, there's a brave man. I haven't seen him since that message. He got done smoking. There's this little white-haired old grandmother came up to him after that. Yeah, little thing out here, little brown streak dripping down her chin. She said, you tell him, preacher, anybody set fire to this stuff is crazy. See, she knew what the real bad sin was. Do you guys remember, I'm looking at some people I know, you remember the dark days in this country of the 55-mile-an-hour speed limit? Remember when those great minds in Congress decreed that if we all drove 55, you know, I mean, everything would be good? Hey, could I give you a thought, since you probably haven't had one on your own? If they put another 55-mile national speed limit, the people that voted in will not be driving 55. Their chauffeurs will be driving them at 70. And when they vote in national health care, they will have private doctors and private hospitals. So just keep that in mind. I know why you want national health care, because you think you won't pay for it. Let me tell you what happened. We just had a missionary over here from Scotland, Carl Miller. His wife came over. She has to wait. She has to have back surgery. She has to wait 18 months to get a cortisone shot. She can't even get an MRI because they said your condition is not life-threatening. So I'm telling you guys, you think, well, I just don't have to pay for it. Oh, you will pay for it. You will pay for it. Don't worry, I'm not running for office. I just want you to know that. But anyway, but here's what happened. It was 55 mile an hour. Do you remember those people that used to drive in the left lane at 55 mile an hour to let the whole world know they were righteous? They just parked their car in the left lane. Well, I'm keeping the law. you know, I mean, 18 cars behind him, brother. Now, look, if you're going to drive 55 miles an hour in front of me in the left lane, all I can tell you is, I hope you have a mower blade on your car so that your time in the median strip will not be wasted. Right? I heard a preacher say this. Now, I just show you that preachers can say some crazy things, but this preacher said this. He said, during a 55-mile-an-hour speed limit, he said, well, he said, I'll just put my car in the left lane. And he said, I set my cruise at 55, and if they're going to pass me, they're going to pass me on the right. And then he said this. Apparently, he's just talking to God. Here's what he told people this. He said, you people driving faster than 55, your guardian angel's only going 55. So he's somewhere way behind you. If that is true, my guardian angel is somewhere back there around 1992. In fact, I don't even have. They've got my guardian angel has Verizon. Yeah, he's coming. He just got away from me again. Yeah, I'm. But guys, I'm telling you, we do something and we think that makes us good. Every now and then I'll have somebody send us a check. And I like to get checks made out to Sam Gipp, 3166 Wildwood Circle, Mass, Ohio, 44646. But here's, get this, we'll get a check. And there's only two things. If we get an envelope, there's only two things in this envelope. A check and a gospel tract. Now, I can understand needing one or the other. Why would you send your missionaries that you support their support check and a gospel tract? You think they need to get saved? No, I know why. I know why. If I asked you why, you did go, well, I put a check in everything I mail. Well, stop it. Don't send a missionary a tract. You know what that is? That is your righteousness. Guys, I don't mind if you sing every hymn, every verse to the hymn, but don't think that you're greater than somebody that doesn't. I've been in church where they go, when we read the Bible here, we stand. Well, stand. Because we respect the Bible. You're telling me that where you sit to read the Bible for the Scripture, you're not respecting the Bible? I'll tell you what it is. It is something to make you righteous, and you want something to make you feel righteous so you can justify some ungodly thing you're doing. You know what you need to do? You need to get saved from religion. You need to realize that religion is doing you no good. I got saved from hell. I got saved from religion. You know what I got saved from after that? I got saved from the world. There are a bunch of Christians that need to get saved from the world. You know that? Now I'm going to give you a scenario. I'm not going to recommend it, but I'm going to give you one. Let's just say this guy, there's a bar in town, and it has the best shrimp basket in town. You buy a little basket of shrimp. And this guy, every night, saved guy, goes in and he buys a shrimp basket and a Coke. In fact, a Diet Coke, because he's a man of conviction. Now, for 20 years, this guy goes in there every night at 7 o'clock and he buys him a shrimp basket and a Diet Coke. Now, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, well, after 20 years, somewhere he's going to buy the beer. No, let's say he goes in there 20 years, and for 20 years, he never gets anything but that shrimp basket and that Diet Coke. He never buys any kind of a strong drink whatsoever. When that 20 years is done, you know what he's going to say? See, I went in there, and it had no effect on me. Oh, I didn't say it had no effect on me. I will guarantee you, over that 20-year time, I'll bet his jokes change. I'll bet his values change. I'll bet what he says when he gets mad changes. You know why? Because you cannot put yourself in that environment. You cannot subject yourself to that day in and day out and not have it have some effect on you. Now, I know what you're saying. Well, I'm not going to the bar. Oh, no. No, you're not going to a bar. But you'll sit down in front of your television set. You know what I learned when I was a computer programmer? Computers are stupid machines. They are absolutely stupid. They can't do anything. I know you buy one now, but it's already got programs on it. Do you remember when you bought them and they didn't have any programs on them? Man, I'll tell you what, if they had a mouth, they'd breathe through it. I mean, they couldn't do anything. A computer is a stupid machine and can only do what it's programmed to do. So now what you're going to do after church is you're going to go home, you're going to turn your TV, and you're going to watch a program. You don't don't suppose somebody in New York or California thinks that you're just a stupid machine that's only going to do what you're programmed to do. I saw this special, and guys, we're all liable to this. We're all susceptible to this. Guys, try thinking. Do you know what the goal of a terrorist organization is? It is not to kill people. It's not a killing organization. It's a terror organization. The goal of a terrorist organization is to spread fear, right? All right, try thinking about this. If that is true, then the greatest, most successful terrorist organization in the world is the news media. Because I'm talking to people, you've been afraid of what? Radon gas in your basement, the bird flu, the West Nile virus, flesh-eating bacteria. I mean, we're afraid of everything. I'm watching this special one day, and it's an hour-long special about people disappearing. I'm talking college kids, not little kids. College kids disappearing, just disappearing. You know, Nancy Grace, or somebody else disappeared, all right? Why doesn't Nancy? Anyway. But get this. I'm watching this, and I looked at my wife, and I said, they're after something. They want something. There's a purpose for this. When this program was over, do you know what the last commercial was for this program? They just spent an hour talking about how this man, guy, he was jogging in the woods and disappeared, and this girl went to the mall and disappeared, and you're just feeling absolutely helpless, showing parents, and hey, guys, who wouldn't be upset about losing a child disappearing? The last commercial, it showed this dog running off in the woods and disappearing. It said, now, you know if your pet disappears, if you just put a little implant under its skin, you'll know right where your pet is. You think several million Americans didn't just put two and two and come up with four? Why, if we took a little thing under our skin, well, we'd know where everybody's at. Wasn't that wonderful? Guys, you're being programmed. You're being told what to think. I hate to say this because I told you Americans quit thinking the day after they got their TV sets. Most Americans can't have a thought unless they got a remote in their hand. So if it'll help you tonight, bring your remote. But trust me, mute will not work. They don't think. But I hate to say this, because you don't think. If you watch a 60-minute special, if at the end of it they have a conclusion and you go, we need to do something about that, don't credit yourself with an original thought. You thought exactly what they wanted you to. Guys, you watch that stuff and watch that stuff. Don't you tell me it won't affect you. You think murder is bad, don't you? But then you'll watch this special, this little one-hour made-for-TV movie, and this couple gets married out of high school, and they just love each other, and their marriage is idyllic, and they're just, he's kind to her, and she's nice to him, and he understands her. That's how you know it's fiction. Anyway, and so, and now they're 80 years old, and she has a stroke, and she can't move, and she's in the hospital bed. She says to him, if you really love me, you'll go get your shotgun and put me out of my misery. And he kills her, and you go, well, I know killing's wrong, but what? But you submitted yourself. You didn't have the beer, but you got the atmosphere. Did you ever stop and think about this, guys? Now, would you stop and think about it? You know that guy? Who was the guy, basketball player that was so repulsive? Rodman. Dennis Rodman. What would you do if Dennis Rodman knocked on your door and said, I'd like to go spend an hour or two in your kid's bedroom with him? You fathers would, you'd shoot him on your doorstep, wouldn't you? But you'll buy a TV set and put it in your kid's bedroom and let him come in there anytime he wants. Isn't that right? You know what you parents do? You bring your kids to this church. You bring them here for Sunday school and Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and is it Wednesday, midweek service, Wednesday night? Your child gets more TV than that in one day. And then at the end of his life, he messes up and you go, my church and my pastor, they let my kid down. You did it. You've got to get saved from the world. And look, I am susceptible to it too. Now, I know nobody here got caught up in this, but we went all across. We've been doing this for 20-some years. And just before the year 2000, we were in other churches. I know nobody here. And I said, are you ready for Y2K? You remember Y2K? That was the seven-year scare starting in 1993, pioneered by CNN. I got a table full of bumper stickers. And I regret that when I had those printed, I didn't have one printed that said, global warming brought to you by the same people that brought you Y2K. And I'm talking to people right now, you're afraid of global warming because you watch television and they say it over and over and over and over until you can't think anymore, you're just programmed. And I'd go into churches and people tell me, you know, well, I say, well, what's going to happen on January 1st, 2000? Oh, man, the power's going to go out, the water's going to stop, the Russians are going to fire their missiles, your mother-in-law's going to move in. I mean, every horrible thing that can happen in the world is going to happen January 1st, year 2000. It didn't happen, did it? And nobody's mad at the news media. Nobody's mad at the news media. Nobody said, you scared me, you lied to me, you misled me. Instead, they say global warming, and you just change your sign. You ever see how they always represent Bible believers with a sign that says the world will end tomorrow? There's nobody here believes the world will end tomorrow. You think it's got at least 1,007 more years, right? I mean, if the Lord comes tomorrow, there's a seven-year tribulation and a thousand-year millennium. You know, our sign says the world will end in 1,007 years. The world will end in 1,007 years. It's the age crowd that says it's going to end tomorrow. It's the global warming crowd that says it's going to end tomorrow. It's everybody else that says it. It's all of the liberals trying to get something out of your pocket and get you to do what they want. And you watch the TV and you come away parroting what they tell you to think. I was talking to a preacher. He knew better. And he said this. We're talking about global warming. And he said, well, you know, we are the stewards of the earth. I said, where did you get that from your Bible? You can't find a scripture in the Bible that says we are the stewards of the earth. I said, the Bible says in Genesis, we are to have dominion. I said, bud, I am the owner here. I am not the janitor. And if me saying that bothers somebody here, you know why? Because your God is in the corner of your living room. Because your God can be turned on and off with a remote. Because you don't like what a preacher says, but your TV can make you mad every day and you'll go back to it. But a preacher will make you mad one time and you won't come back. Your television, listen, your television has cussed at your family. Your television has shown your family nakedness. Your television has showed them some ungodly thing. You say, well, it made me mad. You didn't get rid of it. But you come to church one time, your preacher will make you mad just once, and you walk out and don't come back. Oh, really? You mean you got grace with some pervert in Hollywood or New York, more grace with them than you got with a man of God with an open Bible behind a pulpit? Guys, you know what you need to do? Get saved from the world. It happens to me. I'm watching this. I'm watching a special on CNN, a one-hour special on what will happen if an asteroid hits the Earth. Ever watch it? Oh man, this is bad. I mean, this is bad. You know, I watch the shockwave. We've got a beautiful shockwave. It travels around the Earth. I can feel it. Like everything bad's going to happen. I watch this for an hour. At the end of an hour, I am on the end of my chair. I'm kind of looking skyward, waiting to hear the impact. You know what it said? And science says that there's no evidence that an asteroid's about to hit the Earth. I said, what? I said, you pump adrenaline through my veins for 60 minutes and now you tell me there's no asteroid going to hit the Earth? Get one! Now I heard there is one. It's headed our way. It's not going to hit the Earth, but it's going to be a near miss. That's what they said, near miss. You know what a near miss is? 80 million miles. That is about the near miss the last time I went hunting. Same near miss. I came within 80 million miles, a really trophy buck. I got you. But the reason I'm telling you that, guys, the reason I'm telling you that is because someday you're going to walk out of your house and the paint on top of your car is going to be scorched, and I just want you to know, probably happened last night. I'd like to be talking to somebody and just go, whoa, did you see that? That must have been 80 million miles. Man, that's close. I hope you had insurance. Oh, wait a minute. Look, I like football, okay? I like football because state wins and some other college doesn't. Same. But anyway, same. But you know what? And I love to joke with your pastor about that game, especially because we win so consistently. But if Ohio State plays Michigan and wins, I am excited for about 5 minutes. And if Ohio State plays and loses, Michigan and loses, I am upset for about 5 minutes. You say, why? Because it's just a stupid game. I just pay him his money. But I'll tell you what I don't have a problem with. Fantasy? Football? There are grown men playing fantasy. Is the world, what, does somebody need to step on your foot so something real happens in your life? You need to burn your garage or something? I mean, come on. Is your life so removed from reality? You have to have, you work in the steel mill or something, and you have this fantasy that you're really this great coach, and you're going to put this great, and I understand you'd have to pay to have this. I don't know. But I just can't imagine a bunch of guys going, oh, yeah, he's on my fantasy team. Fantasy? Say, what's going on? The world. World's got you by the heart, bud. You might be on your way to heaven because you've been saved from hell. You might have got saved from religion. You need to get saved from the world. When I watch something on TV, if I see it and it makes me afraid, I refuse to let it make me afraid. I'm telling you, I refuse to be intimidated by a stinking box. Guys, we're road people. We like junk food, okay? I like a double Whopper. Man, that is medicinal for me. And I love it when I have a double Whopper and then some mouth breather who's watched too much TV goes, do you know what the nutritional value is on that? You idiot. I didn't go buy it because of nutritional value. I bought it because it's fast. If I would have nutrition, I'd have eaten a wrapper. But out in California, we like to go to California. You know why? Anybody know what this is? Jack in the Box. Oh, yeah, man. Jack in the Box, fast food place, and they're in the West. We were out West, this is back when the boys were with us. And there was a story about Jack in the Box. Somebody bought a Jack in the Box hamburger and got salmonella poisoning. You remember when somebody got salmonella from a Mexican restaurant and they had to blame American tomatoes because they didn't want to admit that it was the Mexican peppers? Anyway, here's this story about somebody bought this Jack in the Box hamburger and got salmonella. Of course, the obvious thing is don't go to Jack in the Box. I refuse to be manipulated by TV set. I looked at my family. I said, okay, you gips, get in the van. And we all got in the van. We went down to Jack in the Box. We all got a hamburger. Well, I got the chicken sandwich myself. You see anything happen? You don't see them boys with us, do you? You know, if you fathers realized all your problems could be over for the price of a burger, you'd head for Burger King right after the service is over. But guys, don't let that... Here's what you ought to do. There is a man in this church going to do this. But the next time you find something on TV that makes you afraid, one more thing to make you afraid, you need to go up to your television set and say this. You are not my... No. Not there anymore. Now it's 8 feet tall and wide and it's hanging on the wall. But here's what you need to say to your television set. You are not my friend. You are not my family's friend. And I'm not going to let you scare me anymore. I know what you guys just said. Preacher, you can't talk to a TV set. You've all done it. You never talked to a TV set during a state game? You didn't see that! Well, you call them ours, but you don't call theirs. You never talked to a TV set? Lady, come on. You never talked to a TV set while you were watching the Hallmark station? Oh, don't go in there. He's going to kill you. Everybody here has talked to a TV set. You're afraid to say something that might offend it. And it isn't even alive. It ain't more alive than that piano. You'll get something more godly out of that piano. Guys, you need to get saved from the world. I got saved from hell. I got saved from religion. I got saved from the world. I got saved from one more thing, and when I tell you, you're going to question this. But it's true. I got saved from Sam Gipp. I got saved from Sam Gipp. You know why? Because Sam Gipp was killing me. Sam Gipp was pouring things in my body and doing things. Listen, guys, I've got scars on me. I've got scars inside me. You know what happened? It was what Sam Gipp was doing to me before I got saved. Sam Gipp was destroying my life. Sam Gipp was destroying my health. Sam Gipp was destroying my future. I needed somebody to save me from Sam Gipp. Jesus Christ saved me from Sam Gipp. I'll tell you this, we were in Southern Ohio, now not quite this far south. It's been several years now. It was a day like today, a beautiful day, and we had to go. Now, I like interstates, all right? And if you don't like interstates, it's because your television set told you not to. Really, really. It's all very subtle. I've not seen this movie. There's a movie out there, an animated movie called Cars. I've not seen it. I saw an advertisement for it. You know what it showed? Two cars look at this beautiful scene, and one says, "Oh, this is so beautiful." And the other one said, "Yeah, and to save 10 minutes, they put an interstate around the city, and nobody sees this." And that goes in your head, and you get the interstate, and like it's bad. And I always tell people, if you think interstates are bad and franchise food is bad, man, I like franchise food. Give me a Pizza Hut pizza. I don't want your piece of cardboard with ketchup on it. But if you think that, if you really believe that franchise food and four-lane highways are bad, here's what you do. Next vacation, do nothing but two-lane highways and eat in restaurants where you never heard of them before. You'll thank God for Burger King. We go to those restaurants, you know what we call it? We have a game. We call it try to pick up the salt shaker. Because, you know, they're kind of like this, and you go like this, and they slip through your fingers. If you have a kid, you don't need a seatbelt for them. You put them in the high chair, and they stick. I'm telling you the truth. I sat in one of those places one time, I had a short-sleeve shirt, and I sat down like this, and when I went to lift my arm, it peeled off the table. I picked up my fork. I went, "Whoa, look, the last guy had eggs." I showed my waitress. She charged me extra. So we're headed, so there was no four lane, so we're driving up this little two-lane road. It's actually a two-lane road that I used to drive on before I got saved. Just Kathy and I on a day like today. And we were driving along, and I came around a sharp 90-degree turn. And when I came around this turn, I saw a little railroad trestle that we're going to go under, and I thought, there ought to be a telephone pole right here. I looked, there's a telephone pole. No, I'm not psychic. I said, "Kathy." I said, "Before I got saved one night, I was drunk and I wrecked my truck. I was coming this way. I wrecked my truck on this corner and I smashed into that telephone pole right there." We were driving a little farther, just a few miles, and we came around another sharp left turn. And on the outside of that turn was a ditch. This ditch was so big, honest people, you could put an entire car in it. 57 Chevy, to be exact. When I was 17 years old, me and a buddy of mine were out, 3 o'clock in the morning, we were drunk, I wrecked my 57 Chevy, totaled it. The only thing straight on that car was the roof and the trunk. We went around another sweeping right turn. I said, "Babe," I said, "I remember one night before I got saved, me and a buddy of mine, we were drunk, we were in his 62 Chevy, and he came around this turn too fast, and we drove the front end right into this embankment right here and spun out down the road." We went past this old meatpacking plant up in Ohio, in Madison, Ohio. And I said, "Babe," I said, "when I was 16 years old, I got busted stealing a 1963 Corvette Stingray out of that parking lot by the owner. I wasn't even saved. I had him speaking in tongues." You know how those warm memories just keep flooding back? You know what I'm telling you? That's what Sam Gipp was doing to me. That's what he's doing to me. I'll tell you this, and I'll be done. I had this car. I've had a lot of cars, but I had this car. It's a 59 Ford. Now, guys, I can describe a 59 Ford with one word. Ugly. That is an ugly car. 59 Ford is an ugly car. Probably somebody has a collector's one. If you remember 1959, the Chevrolet was ugly, and the Ford was ugly. But you got to admit, over the years, the 59 Chevy has kind of gathered a little bit of charm to it. But that 59 Ford, it's still ugly. It was ugly from the front, from the back, from the sides, from the top, and I'm sure if you looked at the bottom, it was ugly. You said, "Well, it must have been a nice model that you had. You must have had a V8 four-speed to have a 59. No. I had a 59 Ford. It was a straight six, three in the tree, four-door, fair lane. It was the low-end model, the entry level. It had vinyl seats and rubber floor mats. Say, "Why did you get that?" I got it in a trade. I got that and a guitar in a trade. I don't even play the guitar. But I traded to get that Ford and that guitar one night. So what'd you trade? I traded my 1964 Chevy Impala 283 four-speed jacked up chrome rim street racer. So why'd you do that? I was drunk. But I didn't tell you that to tell you about getting that Ford. I told you about that Ford for this reason. To this moment, I have no idea what happened to that Ford. I remember I got it, but I don't know how I got rid of it. I don't think I sold it because I don't think anybody would buy it. I don't think I wrecked it because it wouldn't go fast enough to damage it. I don't think anybody would steal it. If I caught somebody stealing it, I would punish him by, like, make him keep it. In fact, for all I know, it may be up in a parking lot in Massillon, Ohio, sitting there for 38 years, still waiting for me to come back from a party. You know why? Because of what I was doing to Sam Gipp, there are entire periods of my life I have no idea what's happened. Because I was killing me. If the devil died today, there's enough flesh in this room to destroy every life represented. No, I don't mean somebody else will destroy yours. I mean you're doing a pretty good job. Because if there's anybody you trust, it is you. It is the person that you look at in the mirror. And if there's anybody that's going to get you, that's the one. And I might be talking to somebody this morning, you've been saved from hell. I'm glad. I'm glad. Maybe you've even been saved from religion. But I think if you're honest, you've got a problem with the world. And I'll bet you got a problem with you. You need to get saved, 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 saved. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. In just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. When I'm done praying, then the piano will begin to play. The invitation will be open. Is there anybody to be this honest? Is there anybody to be this honest enough to say this? Preacher, something you talked about that you got saved from, that's what I need to get saved from. There's something in there you talked about. If you need to get saved from hell, you're in the right place today. Maybe the world, maybe the religion, maybe yourself. But if you'd say, preacher, there's something that you talked about today I need to get saved from. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? Come on, be honest. Be honest. All right then. I'm going to have prayer because you know what to do, don't you? I hope you do what you need to. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you, God, for how polite these folks have been to put up with me. I pray, God, that something was said that will help them live to your glory. God, if there's anybody here that has not yet trusted your son's death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for their sin, this would be the time to do it. But God, there, I'll bet you, Father, I'll bet you most of the people in this room are saved. But religion's got them. Or the world's got them. Or they've got themselves. Father, please save somebody here today from what they need to be saved from. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed as the piano plays, if you need to come and talk to the Lord, why don't you come right now? Will you do it? Why don't you come, get on your knees, and say, God, save me from, fill in the blank. Save me from religion. Save me from the world. Save me from myself. Folks have come. If you need to come, you come.
God too often, too much. One more verse. This is your opportunity to come. Thank you. up now. We'll be dismissed in prayer here in just a moment. I do take an opportunity to look through the tables in the back, the books, and the different things that Brother Gibbs.